Good morning. My name is Tim, and I have the pleasure of opening up God's Word for you this morning. Matt has been this week at the Feb Central Conference, and so when he doesn't have time during the week to prepare a sermon, the deacons pitch in. So you're getting a sub today. I love to preach, and I hope that God will use it, and I just want to spend a little time to dedicate this time to Him. Heavenly Father, we thank You that we can be here, that You have given Your Son to die for us, that You have called us to know You. We pray now that You would be with us, that You would use my weak and sometimes proud self to convey what You would have all of us learn, that You would bring real joy to Your people, that You would build us all up in You. In Jesus' name, amen. Those of you who know me would know that I'm actually a very fearful person and get scared of a lot of things. There are times when I go to work in the morning, I just don't know how I'm going to get through the day dealing with conflicts with people or my own fears or solving a software problem that just seems inscrutable. And sort of I feel there's no way I can do that. Or sometimes, God drops circumstances in our lap or gives us a calling. And we look at Him and we say, are You kidding? You want me to do that? There's no way I can do that. Matt was saying that I should use a personal example, so I'm going to bore you again with one of my stories that... But it's a good example because in the fall, or really the summer of 1992, God dropped an opportunity in my lap, a calling. And some of you will know my story, but the calling was to go to the Philippines. God gave me incentive. He gave me preparation. He gave me everything I needed to go, but people around me were saying, are you crazy? Why would you go there? Why do you do things the hard way? But there were two men, faithful men of God, who I talked with about my life, and they said, I believe God is doing this. God has brought tests, who you know, into your life, and He wants you to follow on the direction that He's given you. Tess was studying at the time in Carleton University, and she finished her master's, and she was ready to go home. And I had to decide, am I going to let it go, or am I going to follow what God wants me to do? And as I said, God had given me incentive. So that was my choice. I said, yes, Lord, I'll go for this. Today we're going to look at a story in the Bible, Exodus chapter 3, about Moses. God gives him a tougher calling. And we want to look at what it feels like when God calls you to something that you cannot do on your own. So who is Moses? Moses was an Israelite. He was a descendant of Abraham, and then Isaac, and then Jacob. And God had called Abraham to leave his country in Mesopotamia and go to the land that we now call Israel and sojourn there. And Abraham's descendants were nomadic people in Israel, but they eventually moved to Egypt because there was no food in that land. And there was food in Egypt. And over the time that they were in Egypt, they grew in population, and the Egyptians became afraid of them, and they enslaved them. They used them to build some of their great cities and structures. They were 400 years living as slaves in Egypt. And toward the end of that 400 years, the conflict between the Egyptians and the Israelites got so bad that the Pharaoh said, okay, we're going to throw every baby boy that is born to the Israelites in the Nile River. And there was a baby boy born in that time named Moses. And his parents were a man and woman of faith. They hid their baby for 3 months. They saw he was a really special baby. And they thought, what are we going to do? This baby is getting so big that he's going to make noise and it will be found out and they'll throw the baby in the river. So his mother thought of an ingenious plan. Maybe God gave it to her. She prepared to put her baby in the river in a boat. In a basket. Remember? She sealed the inside of the basket, put some blankets in there, whatever. She put the baby in the river. I guess she didn't know exactly what God would do, but she entrusted her baby to God in a way that she could actually comply with Pharaoh's command, but her baby would survive. And as it happens, in God's plan, where they put the baby was close to where the daughter of Pharaoh went to bathe. And while his sister was watching the baby in the basket in the reeds at the edge of the Nile, Pharaoh's daughter came down and saw the basket. She sent one of her slave girls to get the basket. The slave girl brought it and opened it up, and there was a baby. And Pharaoh's daughter had compassion on the baby, and she said, I'll keep it. I'll make it my baby. But a baby needs milk. And along comes Moses' sister saying, do you need someone to nurse that baby? I know just the person. And she went and got the baby's mother. And then, here is Pharaoh's daughter asking the baby's mother, can you take care of this baby for me? And when the baby was weaned, she sadly had to bring him back to Pharaoh. But God had saved her child. God had a plan for Moses. Do you know that the Bible says he has a plan for you too? He has a plan for your life. That has been my experience all through life. That even though I don't know quite how things are going to turn out, God takes me from where I am and directs me in his path, in his plan. So, that was the beginning of Moses' story. Now we're going to look in chapter 2 at what happened to Moses when he grew up. Remember, he is now the adopted son of Pharaoh's daughter. And in Exodus chapter 2, I'm going to read from verse 11 to verse 15. One day, after Moses had grown up, he went out to where his own people were and watched them at their hard labor. He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew. That means Hebrew, the same as Israelite. One of his own people. Glancing this way and that, and seeing no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. The next day he went out and saw two Hebrews fighting. He asked the one in the wrong, why are you hitting your fellow Hebrew? The man said, who made you ruler and judge over us? Are you thinking of killing me just as you killed the Egyptian? As you killed the Egyptian? Then Moses was afraid and thought, what I did must have become known. When Pharaoh heard of this, he tried to kill Moses, but Moses fled from Pharaoh and went to live in Midian, where he sat down by a well. There it is. Thank you very much. So, Moses had a good start in life. He grew up in the palace of Pharaoh. He had access to the best education in the known world. We study these people in history and are amazed at what their society was able to do. And Moses grew up in the middle of all that. But in Hebrews, it says that when he came of age, Moses chose not to continue in the prosperity of Egypt. He chose to go back to his own people. That was good, but the way he did it was wrong. So you see in the story here, he goes out, he's confronted with the oppression of his people, and he takes the matters into his own hand, and he kills an Egyptian foreman or slave driver. Very quickly, what he did was found out. And he had to flee. He goes, if you think of Egypt, to the east of Egypt, there's the Sinai Peninsula, the Red Sea on one side, and also on the other side. And on the other side, at the tip of the Red Sea there, was a place called Midian. Moses flees to there. He says, probably if I can get there, I'll be out of Pharaoh's reach. And he sits down by a well, and he must have been very depressed. As he thought about the people back in Egypt, about the wealth that he had left, about the way he had screwed up, the way he had failed, he went for the emotional moment. He killed someone. And now all that he had hoped for seems lost to him. We feel like that a lot. We mess up. We take things into our own hands. We try to do stuff on our own power. And we fail. But God isn't surprised when we fail. More importantly, God isn't finished when we fail. Let's read what happened to Moses. Verse 16. Now a priest of Midian had seven daughters, and they came to draw water and fill the troughs to water their father's flock. Some shepherds came along and drove them away, but Moses got up and came to their rescue and watered their flock. When the girls returned to Reuel, their father, he asked them, "Why have you returned so early today?" They answered, "An Egyptian rescued us from the shepherds. He even drew water for us and watered the flock." "And where is he?" he asked his daughters. "Why did you leave him? Invite him to have something to eat." Moses agreed to stay with the man, who gave his daughter Zipporah to Moses in marriage. Zipporah gave birth to a son, and Moses named him Gershom, saying, "I have become an alien in a foreign land." In the previous section, we learned that we can't achieve God's goals on our own. When Moses took matters into his own hands, he failed. He breached God's law. Doing things on our own can end in failure. But God was still working. And this, here we see it. Moses has this time in his life now where he experiences God's care. He finds a family. He finds work. He has time to meditate on God, time to think about all that has gone on, time to try and understand it, put it in perspective. Sometimes we find ourselves in those periods of life. The time when God is teaching us, the time when God is preparing us, making us ready for what is to come. Building up skills and attitudes that we may need in the future, that we may need to fulfill his plan. Sometimes, like a friend of mine, God is waiting for us to be ready to do things his way. I have a good friend, David, who wanted to be to work in Japan so that he could do mission work part-time. And I remember his deep desire was to go with his company. That was Nortel at that time. And he looked into all sorts of ways that he could go with Nortel to Japan. And then one day he said to me, I've finally given up. I know God wants me to go to Japan, and it may not be with Nortel. I'm ready to go and do what he wants. And Nortel phoned him on Tuesday from Tokyo. A manager there said, I've heard about you, and I think you would be good to come and work with me in Tokyo. And he went. And he was there 2 years, working with the company, but also working with OMF as a volunteer. So we often find ourselves in those periods of life where God is working on us, molding us. We don't need to be sad that things are not moving ahead. Things are moving ahead. We just can't see that God is molding our hearts and getting us ready, giving us the skills that we're going to need. God's patient. He doesn't rush this kind of stage in our lives. He puts a good effort into it. As far as we can tell, Moses was doing this phase of his life for 40 years. Altogether, God put 80 years of preparation into Moses before he gave him his life's work. Can you imagine starting out on your mission in life when you're 80 years old? But that's what happened to Moses. So let's read from chapter 2, verse 23. And we'll go on down a little further, down to chapter 3, verse 10. During that long period, the king of Egypt died. The Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out. And their cry for help because of their slavery went up to God. God heard their groaning, and he remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. So God looked on the Israelites and was concerned about them. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. Now this is the mountain that we would call Mount Sinai today. Remember the two pieces of the Red Sea? This mountain is right at the bottom tip of that peninsula. You can see it today, and it's a desert, dry area. But Moses had brought his sheep there. There, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought,
I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called him from within the bush, "Moses, Moses." And Moses said, "Here I am." "Do not come any closer," God said. "Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground." Then he said, "I am the Lord, the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God.
So God moves in his own time and his own way. 40 years, Moses was shepherding sheep in the backside of the desert. And it may be that he was actually had come to this place before, but this time was different. He sees this bush on fire, and that might have been common enough because it's a dry, hot place. But what puzzled him was that the bush just kept glowing and burning. It was not consumed, because the fire was God's glory. So he goes over, and wants to look at it. And God begins his conversation with Moses. He says, "Moses, Moses." And Moses says, "Here I am." But God starts his conversation by setting Moses' perspective. He says, "Do not come any closer. Take off your sandals, for where you are standing is holy ground. I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." So God presents himself and his holiness to Moses. God is holy, eternal, and all-powerful. Why is this important? So many reasons, but one of them is by getting Moses' perspective right, it gives Moses the ability or a chance to see the assignment he's about to get in the right perspective. If we start with God's power, his holiness, his abilities, his strength in mind, then we can face the challenges that come up to us from day to day and in the great decisions of life. So God says, thinks the first thing I have to do with Moses is get his perspective right. There may be other reasons too that he started that way. Now, God sees our problems and responds to them. 430 years the Israelites had been in Egypt. Much of that time they had been slaves. But you see in the verses here, during that 40-year period, God is getting ready to free the people. We pray for things. We long to see loved ones come to know the Lord, to see people healed, to see the problems that are around us dealt with. God's timing for a lot of these things is not the same as ours. But that doesn't mean that he doesn't hear. You'll remember back in Genesis 16:13, Hagar calls God the God who sees me. God sees everything. He knows what our problems are. He knows what we are feeling. God is not far away and unaware of all that you are going through. He knows you intimately. You can find that in Psalm 139, the way he knows everything that we are even about to say. God only not only sees, but he cares. Listen to the
the tone of his response or statement to Moses. I have come down to rescue them. It's a great joy in life when we experience those moments when we know God is on the move. God cares all the time, but he moves according to his plan, not ours. God works with and through people. Let's read verse 7 and down. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I've heard them crying out because of their slave drivers. I am concerned about their suffering. So I've come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. And you can imagine Moses' jaw dropping. You're sending who? Who, me? You've got to be kidding. I tried that and failed. I'm a nothing. I can't do that. So he says, Moses says back, who am I that I should go and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? God is amazing in that he works with fallible, weak people. So, if, can I say, God works with us and through us, but we also have to remember that God works with us and through us. You see the difference? God responds to Moses like this. And God said, I will be with you, and this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. So God's key point to Moses is, yes, I know you're a failure. I know you can't do it. I will be with you. And that makes all the difference. God calls us to things that we cannot possibly do, but he doesn't ask us to do it alone. He wants to do it through us. That is the joy of the Christian. It doesn't matter how weak or fallible we are. If God is at work, he can use us to do whatever he wants us to do. The hard part sometimes can be discerning his voice, and even harder, obeying it. Paul wrote, I can do everything through him who gives me strength. In Philippians 4:13. But guess what? Moses is still not convinced. He's still not sure about this. Moses says to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. So here, God gives us a deep picture of who he is. I am. We talked about creation in the announcements. Creation gives the idea that first, there was life, and that life, God, who is, made all the stuff.
which is a reverse of evolution, that there was stuff, and from the stuff came life. Now, Moses goes on. He has a bunch of different concerns, mostly focusing on his own inadequacy. And he presents them to God. And God comes back and gives an answer. Moses asks the question again sometimes, and God says, no, I can do it, or I will send Aaron to help you. God gives him an answer to each of his concerns. And finally, Moses has no arguments left to use. So he says yes. He says yes by going home. He goes back to Midian. He tells his father-in-law, I need to go home and see my people. He brings his wife, and together they go back to Egypt. The question is, what is God calling you to do today? Is he calling you to restore a broken relationship with someone? Is he calling you to deal with an attitude or habit in your life that is sinful? To serve him full time? To tell someone about him? What's your answer? Moses tried hard. He had, what about this? What about that? But eventually, when he ran out of arguing points, he was willing to follow God. Are there questions or fears that are holding you back? Do you need to have a heart-to-heart talk with God about these things? God is willing to listen to our concerns. He answered Moses' concerns. But in the end, he required Moses to apply faith and to follow him. Is he providing helpers to enable you to answer his call? In my life, this was critical. The two gentlemen that looked at my situation and said, yes, Tim, I think God is doing this. You can do this with his help. Made all the difference. Are there others around you that God has put there to help you to follow his will? Do you need to go and search out a mature Christian person to help you with the things that you are struggling with? Is he working on you in the desert? Has he brought you into a time where you have a little time to think about, am I really going to get serious with God? Am I going to do what he wants me to do? Am I going to accept that he is God and ask him to take control of my life, to be my master, my Lord? If you're in the desert, don't give up hope. I tend to think everyone goes there. God does have a plan for your life, and he is at work. He's not finished. And you will see the result. God says in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, that all things work together for those who love God, for those who are called according to his purpose. So the desert didn't last forever for Moses. Now, when Moses went back to Egypt, fulfilling God's call on his life, it wasn't easy. There were setbacks. Pharaoh fought back. The Israelites complained. At one point, they were trapped against the sea. And that with the army coming down on them, it was difficult. The Christian life is not easy.
But Moses saw God's power demonstrated. He saw miracles. He saw God come through for him and the people every time. One of those struggles was as Pharaoh resisted, God would send a plague on Egypt, and Pharaoh would say, okay, no, that's not enough. We can survive this. God would send another plague, and maybe Pharaoh would say, okay, you can go. This was too much. But then he'd change his mind, say, no, you can't go. 9 plagues came, and God said, this one, Moses, the next one will be it. God sent an angel to destroy, to kill, the firstborn son of every family in Egypt. But God gave the Israelites instructions how they could avoid losing their firstborn son. This is the ceremony the Jews still celebrate today called the Passover. And they were to take a lamb and slaughter it and take the blood of the lamb and put it on the doorpost, the side, the top, and the other side of the doorpost of their house. And when the angel of death came to that house, it would see the blood and it would pass over, leaving the house unharmed and the people unharmed. That Passover ceremony saved the sons of Israel, but it pointed to an even greater Passover that happened when Jesus died on the cross. The night before Jesus was crucified, he gave us the communion service, there's a word for that. But he gave us the communion service. And this is what he said. He took the Passover bread and said, this is my body given for you. He took the cup and said, this is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. By this he was saying, what you see tomorrow will be me sacrificing myself for you. Not a lamb, as in the Passover celebration, but God's Son sacrificing himself. John chapter 3, verse 16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. God gave Jesus to be killed on the cross so that we would not perish. Now that's an old word. Does anybody know what perish means? I hear it somewhere. To die. God gave his Son so that we would not die. Die for what? The Bible says, for our sins. Romans chapter 3, verse 23. Says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans chapter 6, verse 23. That's 7. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Our sins, just like the sins of the Egyptians, of any person on this planet, separate us from God. Remember, God told Moses, this is holy ground. God is holy. He cannot accept sin in his presence. So how can we, as sinful people, be with him in heaven?
There's no other place for us to go as sinners but to hell. And that sounds terrible, and it is terrible. But it's true. But if you look at the second half of Romans 6:23, you see that God didn't want this to happen to anyone. It says, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is why he died on the cross. He died to pay for our sins. He died so that our brokenness would not separate us from him. But it's a gift. It says, the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Would you accept it? Would you trust in what he has done on the cross as payment for your sins? Would you be willing to accept him into your heart as your Lord, your master, the one who gets to make the decisions, gets to call you to this or to that? John chapter 1, verse 12 says, yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. We need to believe that he is the Son of God, that he died on the cross to pay for our sins. And we need to receive him and say, yes, I want to be on his side. I want him to be my master. If you do that today, he will come in and live with you, in you, and build your life into what he wanted it to be in the beginning. When I was about 3 or 4 years old, my brother and I were talking, and he said to me, you know, you can't go to heaven if you don't accept Jesus into your heart. And for a four-year-old, that made perfect sense. I could grasp that. I knew about heaven, and I knew about Jesus, and I thought, well, I want to go to heaven. I should ask Jesus into my heart. And that night when I was saying my, now I lay me down to sleep, little prayer, after that, I said, and Lord Jesus, please come into my heart. And he did. My parents were quite excited, and as they were bringing me downstairs to talk about it, and I felt God's presence in my life. And it has made all the difference. Robertson Davies said, two paths crossed in the woods, and I took the one less traveled, and it has made all the difference. Jesus crossed paths with me, and I followed him, and it has made all the difference. Would you follow him today? Would you choose to accept Jesus as your Savior? That is a question. If you have questions about it, come and talk to me after the service, or Angela, or Matt, or another Christian person that you know here. We can explain to you how to receive Jesus as your Savior. Thank you. Let's close. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time, and we ask that you would bless your word, that you would bring people to know you and build your kingdom. In Jesus' name.